Now, as we come here to chapter 27, we have the third wonderful song of the kingdom. And we had it in 25 and 26. And now the kingdom is concluded here, the coming of the kingdom. And the chapter brings to a conclusion the threefold song of the kingdom. And I want you to notice the way that we've divided it. You have first the song of the vineyard in the first six verses. 7 through 11, the smiting of Israel and her enemies. And that's contrasted. And then the sure return of Israel to the promised land. And that is confessed. Now will you notice this? That would be verses 12 and 13. Now verse 1, in that day, that projects us immediately into the future. We have said that day is a technical expression that refers to the day of the Lord, the day that begins as a Hebrew day did with the evening, the time of the great tribulation, and it goes on into the millennial kingdom. And personally, I think on into eternity, because that's the sunrise that's never going to end. Now, in that day, the Lord with his sower and great and strong sword. What is the Lord's sword? Why, the word of God. It says, when the Lord Jesus comes out of his mouth, goeth a sharp two-edged sword, and with it he'll smite the nations. Does he have a literal sword there? And that's what an amillennialist said to me. You take everything literal. You think that is a literal sword? I told him, I said, you know, when I discover that the tongue is like that, it's really a sharp thing, and that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that I take it that it's the word of God by his word. And that's all God has to do. By his word, he created all things. By his word, he shall judge. And who is he going to judge? He shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that's in the sea. Now, we have here the punishment of Leviathan. And I think, frankly, that this verse really belongs to the end of the last chapter. But that's, again, a technical point, and I don't care to enter into that discussion. But the important thing to note about this verse here is it's in that day, and it's in that day at the beginning of the kingdom that the Lord Jesus, who at that time will bring judgment upon the serpent, Leviathan. Who is he? Well, it's Satan. And he is to be put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, we're told. And I think that we can identify it as Satan. We're told the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. That's Revelation 12:9. And now we find in Job 41:15 and 17, I'll not read it, except to say his scales are his pride. You see, they were for his protection. And Satan thinks he's invulnerable, that he cannot be touched. And this leads, of course, to the pride of Satan. He doesn't realize, I take it even today, that he can be judged. He thinks probably he's beyond the judgment of Almighty God. And by the way, there are a lot of people like that, you know. Grant, many people think today there's no judgment coming. They poo-poo the idea. And that's a satanic thought, by the way. And what you have here is a reference to that. And I probably should call attention to the fact that several of the outstanding interpreters, including Delitzsch, they think of him as Satan, but also as referring to the Tigris River that snakes in and out, and the Euphrates River, and the Nile River, and the Tigris River. The nation of Assyria was there. Babylon was by the Euphrates River, and Egypt was by the Nile River. And this works out. Back of these nations, the kingdoms of the world belong to Satan anyway. I think this is a marvelous figure of speech we have here. Now, the chapter actually begins with verse 2. Listen to this. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. Now we're in the millennium. You can sing now, and I'll be able to sing then. I've been interested when I mentioned the fact in Psalms, I wish I could sing, but I can't sing. I've had any number of people that have sent me an original composition that they've written and wanted me to sing it. Well, I can't even sing the old-time religion very well, and that's the only one I really know. Now, will you notice? It's a vineyard of red wine here. That speaks of abundance. It speaks of fruitfulness. It speaks of bounty. It speaks of joy. And by the way, this is a contrast to Isaiah 5. In that we have the song of the vineyard, but it was a dirge because that vineyard was Israel and God was going to judge it because it hadn't brought forth fruit. But now we're in the millennium in this abundance of fruit. Why? Because verse 3, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Now, this ought to tell somebody that God is not through with the nation Israel. These are passages of Scripture that everybody passes over. I'm confident many of you will say, well, I never heard this on radio before. Maybe you never heard it anywhere. But this is a passage of Scripture, makes it clear God's not through with the nation Israel. Now listen to him. Or let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Now the enemy can make peace with God even in the kingdom, for God never ceases to be merciful. Thank God for that. He's rich in mercy. He's got plenty of it. And I need a lot of it myself. And grace is something. We'll find out that 10 million years from today, why, grace will be there for us. And we're going to need it, I think, even in heaven. Now, we have a strange expression here. Oh, let him take hold of my strength. That's verse 5. That he may make peace with me. Now, this is the only place in Scripture where it's even suggested that man can make peace with God. Now, you hear that a great deal today. Make your peace with God. My friend, what can you do to make peace? He has already made peace. And Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only place in Scripture where it says to make peace. And this happens to be in the millennium. So today, friends, you don't have to make it. He's made it. You don't make peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you are ready to agree with God and trust Him with what He's done for you when Christ died on the cross, you will have peace. And brother, you won't have it until then. He says that. I didn't. Verse 7, hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him, or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? Now, this verse here opens with a question. I think it's already been answered here in Isaiah. And it's this, why does God persecute Israel more than he did the other nations? And when I say persecute, let me change that. Why did he judge them more severely? Well, I come back to this. Like creates responsibility. In view of the fact that Israel had more light, her sin was blacker and her punishment was greater. She received more stripes than the nations who smote her. You remember, God says in Amos 3:2, you have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Her punishment was severe, but God did not destroy Israel as he did some other nations. In Psalm 118:18, the Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over to death. He will not let them be destroyed. Verse 9, by this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin when he maketh all the stones of the altar, and so on. The sin of Jacob was purged by a blood offering, and the sin of the nation will be expiated by the blood of Christ. Just as you got saved as a sinner, That's the way it will take place in that day. Anyone that says today, oh, God is through with them, I don't know why they don't read passages of Scripture like this. Now we have here the cities that Israel built, though, are to be destroyed like any city that man apart from God builds. Today, I don't think we're seeing fulfillment of prophecy. But those of you that see the ruins, for instance, of Masada, what a judgment. There has been nothing like that in the history of the world. Now, I can't go into that, but that was a judgment from Almighty God. And why? Because they rejected light. They not only rejected light, they rejected the person of the Son of God. Now, verse 12, and it shall come to pass in that day, and we are in this period now, verse 13, it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. And they're going to come out of Russia in that day. We're not seeing fulfillment today. My friend, when God moves them, God will move them. And they'll come and worship God. Just as He's called you and me, He'll call them. This section reveals definitely that God intends to restore the nation Israel to the promised land. And I have no argument with those who deny it. I just say this to you. It's not even a question of whether they're going to be restored to the land. It's a question whether you believe the Word of God or not. And if you believe the Word of God, what are you going to do with a passage like this? May I say, you can't spiritualize it, because He's talked here about Assyria, Egypt, Israel, and Jerusalem. My friend, these are literal places. God says they're to be literally restored. You want to do something with that? Well, my suggestion is, if you say you have a high view of the inspiration of Scriptures, then believe what God says.